Either you might have something from this morning you want to ask, or indeed from anything else in the Christian life. I'll do my best to deal with any questions, or we might throw it open for discussion. But let's now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and reading from verse 1, it's page 704 in the black-covered church Bible. So 2 Chronicles 22. The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed all the other sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after his father's death, they became his advisers, that is, Ahaziah's advisers, to his undoing. He also followed their counsel and went with Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram. So he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds they had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, king of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visits to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives, who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him while he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, a son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. Now let's pray and ask God for his help. Lord, we do pray now that you will help us. Please, Father, will you help me to be able to teach your word in a good and helpful way? And please, Father, will you also help each one of us to learn from what we hear this evening? And Lord, if we have any discussion, help us to build each other up and help each other through that discussion as well. And Lord, we pray that that you will deal with us. We pray that you will take us on in our knowledge of you. And any that don't know you yet, we pray that you will, Lord, bring them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the whole of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And a lot of the stories in the Old Testament are given to us to illustrate important truths and principles. And it seems to me that this story is given to us to illustrate the truth that we should be very careful about whose advice we listen to. And it seems to me that this story is a commentary on Psalm 1, which we read earlier in our service. And particularly verse 1 of Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." The man who does not walk in the counsel or the advice of the wicked is a blessed man. The woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked is a blessed woman. By contrast, the person who does walk in the counsel of the wicked is not blessed. He's a fool. He's going to bring disaster upon himself. Now, this story of the life of Ahaziah illustrates the principle, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked," by giving this example of a man who does walk in the counsel of the wicked. And we see what happens to him. Disaster comes to him and to his family. Now, let me remind you of where we've got up to, or if you've not been here in previous weeks, fill you in on that briefly. Last time we were learning about the story of Jehoram from chapter 21. Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had been a godly king, a good man. He'd made some mistakes. One of his biggest mistakes was to arrange a marriage for his son Jehoram to the daughter of Ahab, which very nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life and brought terrible trouble to his family, as we will see. But generally speaking, Jehoshaphat had been a good man. But when Jehoshaphat died, the terrible effects of this alliance, this marriage alliance that he'd formed with Ahab, became apparent, because Jehoram, his son, who succeeded him to the throne, was led astray by his wife, who was the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel. One of the first things that Jehoram did was to put all of his brothers to death. No doubt because he was greedy for power, and he was paranoid. He was worried that his brothers might try to take the throne from him. So he murdered his own brothers. But he also, as it says in chapter 21 and verse 8, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. And he was dragged into sin by his wife. Following his wife's influence, he built high places to worship idols. And this is described in the chapter as him prostituting himself and leading the people of Judah to prostitute themselves before these false gods. And as a result of Jehoram's sin, God punished him. First, he punished him by causing the Edomites to rebel against his rule. Then, when he still didn't listen to that message which he got from God through that, God sent Elijah caused Elijah to send him a letter telling him about, confronting him with his sin, and telling him that because of his sin, there's going to be invaded by an army, and they were going to take off his goods and take away his wives and his children.
But also he was going to get a terrible disease of the bowels, and his bowels would come out. And then what God said would happen did happen. The Philistines and the Arabs joined forces together against Jehoram and attacked Judah and invaded it. They carried off all of his goods. They carried off his wives and his children. And then the illness which God had said was going to happen, happened. And Jehoram, his guts came out and he died in terrible agony. Now this leads us to the story that we're thinking about today. So we pick up the story in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 22. The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. So what had happened, as I mentioned a moment ago, is that all of Ahaziah's brothers had been killed as a result of this raid that was produced, that was done by the Arabs and the Philistines. And so he, this youngest son, started to reign. But we see that he was heavily influenced by his mother, who was an evil woman. Verse 2. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. Now, I think I've mentioned last time about Ahab, the king of Israel. But I think it would be helpful at this point for us to just look a little bit more at the lineage of Ahab, and also about his father Omri. Now, remember, the people of God had by this time been split into two kingdoms. You had the southern kingdom, which was called the kingdom of Judah, which was centered around Jerusalem. And then you had the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, which was centered around Samaria. And also there was Jezreel was also a very important town in that northern kingdom. Now, we learn about Ahab and his father Omri in the first book of Kings. And I think it might be helpful if you keep your finger here in 2 Chronicles and just turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. And here we learn about Omri, who was the grandfather of this woman Athaliah, who was the wife of Ahaziah. And Omri was a man, we learn about him from verse 15 onwards in 1 Kings 16. Omri was a man who led a rebellion against the king of Israel, of the northern kingdom of Israel, and this led to civil war. And then finally, Omri got the upper hand and he became king over Israel. Now look at what it says about Omri in verse 25 of 1 Kings 16. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all who were before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. Now, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel after it split off from Judah. And he set up a false religion, the worship of idols. And he was an utterly wicked man. Now, Omri says he followed in the ways of this very wicked man, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He was the most evil king that there'd been in Israel up that time. Now then, he died and his son Ahab came to the throne. And in the same chapter 1 Kings, chapter 16, in verse 29, we read about Ahab. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to worship Baal and serve him. Serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So here is this man, this utterly wicked man, who set up this false religion of the worship of Baal. Now the worship of Baal was a sort of a fertility religion, which involved all sorts of vile, as far as we can make out, all sorts of vile practices, sexual immorality, most likely human sacrifice as well, really terrible and awful, abominable religion. And it was Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who was a thoroughly nasty piece of work, who brought this false religion in to Israel. Now, Elijah confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a great... God told him to arrange a great contest between God and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, after there'd been a great drought. And in that contest, the Lord won that contest. The fire of God came down on the altar that had been built. It consumed the whole sacrifice. And following that, Elijah commanded that all of the prophets of Baal should be put to death. But then Jezebel threatened Elijah, and Elijah took flight, 1 Kings chapter 19, and he was terribly discouraged. Now then, in 1 Kings chapter 21, there is an account about how Ahab desired a vineyard that belonged to a man called Naboth, and he asked Naboth to sell this vineyard, and Naboth refused because it was his inheritance, his family's inheritance. And then Jezebel arranged for the murder of Naboth, and she got some scoundrels to make up some false charge that Naboth had cursed God and the king. Then the people went out and stoned Naboth, and then she said to Ahab, go and take possession. So he went and took possession of this vineyard. And then when he took the possession of the vineyard, then he was confronted by Elijah. And Elijah said to him that in this place where he had committed this terrible crime against Naboth, that he would, that Ahab would be killed. And he said that the whole of Ahab's family would be destroyed. That God would bring judgment on the entire household, the entire family of Ahab. And he also said that dogs would devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. It's in verse 23. And then we have this comment in verse 25 of 1 Kings 21. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. So this was the man, this is the pedigree of this woman, Athaliah, who became the wife of Ahaziah. This is why it was such a disaster when Jehoshaphat introduced or caused this marriage to take place between his son Jehoram and Athaliah. And so it should not surprise us when we read about Athaliah that she was a really nasty piece of work. Well, let's now come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. So we just read again verse 2. Having looked at that background of Athaliah's family, just read this again. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. Now, we go on, verse 3. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. So we see that his father having died, his mother, Athaliah, did not sort of retire gracefully as the queen mother and take a back seat. On the contrary, she basically continued to dominate her son and continued to exercise an evil influence over the kingdom of Judah. And Ahaziah did not withstand her. Ahaziah followed the corrupt advice of his mother, and he continued with the false worship, the worship of Baal, the idolatry, the violence, the corruption, which had characterized the reign of his father, and which characterized the reign of his father-in-law, his mother-in-law, and his grandfather, Omri. So verse 4, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as the house of Ahab had done. For after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. So we see that he listened to the advice of his mother, who encouraged him in doing wrong. A mother should, of course, encourage her son to do what is right. But this woman encouraged her son in evil doing. But not only that, but when Ahab died, the members of Ahab's court, the members of his family, so the members of his court, came to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they became Ahaziah's advisors. And he listened to these evil, corrupt men, and he followed their counsel, he followed their advice. And then continuing, verse 5 Just to say at the end of verse 4, they became his advisors to his undoing. Or that is translated in another translation, to his destruction. This man followed evil advisors whose hearts were not right with God, and it led to his destruction. And there's a warning for us. If we follow wrong advice from evil people, it will lead to our destruction and to our ruin. Well, we see then in verse 5, he also followed their counsel when he went to, with Joram, king of Ahab, Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth Gilead. He joined in this foolish battle that Joram had engaged in with Hazael, king of Aram, which resulted in Joram getting wounded, and this endangered Ahaziah. And then we read verse 6, so he, that is Joram, the king of Israel, returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds that had been inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then we read in the second half of that verse, then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. And this became the end of Ahaziah, as we read then in verses 7 through to 10. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him when he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So we see that because this man listened to these evil advisors, these false advisors, these men who were not according to God's will, he joined in battle with Joram, the king of Israel. Then when Joram was wounded, he then went to visit him in Israel, and that exposed him to danger, because at that time God anointed Jehu with the task of bringing judgment upon all of the descendants of Ahab. So because Ahaziah was in danger in Israel, then he landed up being killed along with all the others whom Jehu was killing at that time in obedience to God's command to him to bring judgment upon the whole house of King Ahab. If Ahaziah had not listened to the false advice of his mother and of the courtiers who'd come to him from Israel, this would not have happened. But because of his folly and his sin, he was judged along with all of the other members of Ahaziah's household. And This brought about, as we read there, verse 7, brought about, this was God's plan. This is God's purpose. This was God's way of bringing judgment upon him. And then we read in verses 9 and 10 how Athaliah is shown to be the murderous woman that she was. Read the second half of verse 9, or just towards the end of verse 9. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. Then verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. What a wicked woman this was. She actually destroyed her own, killed her own grandchildren. Just imagine, how can a woman do that? But she did. She killed her own grandchildren because she wanted to have all the power. She didn't want there to be a successor to her son, Ahaziah. So she killed her son's sons in order to establish her own position. And so we see that Ahaziah, because he did not stand up to his mother, because he did not, because he followed her advice, and because he followed the advice of other wicked people, disaster came to him, and disaster came to his family. Now, I'd like to just draw your attention to some other verses which this story illustrates, and then, as I said, I'll throw it open for any comments or discussion, either on this passage or on this morning's talk, or indeed on anything else you'd like to ask about. But let me just give you a few other quotations which I think this passage illustrates. First of all, from Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Listen to these words, or look at them with me. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Well, this is an illustration of that, isn't it? Here is a man who was a companion of fools. He consorted with fools, and he suffered harm. If he had walked with the wise, if he'd listened to wise counselors, he would have himself become wise, and you'd have been saved much trouble. Another verse which I think is illustrated by this story is Proverbs 25, verse 5. Proverbs 25, verse 5. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. If this man, Ahaziah, if he had removed his mother from office because she was effectively acting as prince, as a sort of like a regent, if he'd removed her from her office and power and had not listened to her advice, if he had not listened to the advice of his courtiers from Israel, if he'd have gathered around him righteous men, he would have his throne would have been established. But he did not do so. He did not remove the wicked from his presence. He allowed the wicked to stay in his presence. And therefore, he was weakened. Some churches sometimes allow wicked people to be members, sometimes even to be officers in the church, storing up dreadful trouble for themselves. And then another verse which I think is illustrated by this story is Proverbs 25, verse 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Ahaziah gave way to the wicked. He followed the advice of the wicked. He did not stand up to them. Well, he proved to be like a muddied spring or a polluted well. And then also 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 in the New Testament. Page 1790, the apostle says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. These believers in Corinth had been listening to false teachers. They were in great danger, morally speaking. And Paul quotes to them this saying, 1 Corinthians which is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Very true saying, isn't it? How many children at school have been corrupted by bad company? How many adults have been corrupted by bad company? You get into the wrong friends. You start to want to impress people. You start to want to keep up with people. And you land up in disaster. Well, I think perhaps, well, but maybe just one more positive thing. These are all sort of negatives and warnings, but let me give one positive thing as well. Hebrews 10, verse 24, talking about the positive value of Christian fellowship. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So instead of listening to bad advice from unbelievers, let us seek out Christians. Not just those who have the name of being Christian, but those who really are true Christians. Those whose hearts are really for God. And let's share our lives with them. Let's seek godly advice. If we're facing a decision, we're not quite sure what to do, well, talk with good, godly Christian people about that decision. Because at the end of the day, we have to remember, don't we, that somebody who is unconverted, he is blind spiritually. He's dead spiritually. His thinking is carnal. It's corrupted. He's following the ways of this world. He's following the ways of the devil. That's what we know from Scripture, isn't it? That is the condition of somebody who's not born again. So, if we listen to the advice of those whose hearts are not right with God, we are almost certainly bound to be led astray. Of course, we know that, you know, that unbelievers can help us in the area. You know, God can give his common grace to people, and he can help us if we need some technical expertise in some matter. Obviously, God can help us through lawyers or solicitors or something like that, who can help us with particular matters or financial advice or whatever. You need some advice. Don't get me wrong. Of course, I know that can be the case, and also non-Christians can help us in terms of, you know, if we're wanting to follow a particular career, they can help us in terms of what you'd need to know, what universities would be good, and that sort of thing. But in terms of what shall I do with my life? How shall I live my life? What priorities should I have? What shall I aim at? Get your advice from other Christians whose hearts are right with God, who are seeking to serve the Lord. Well, okay, well, I'll stop there, and we'll switch the recording off, and we'll give an opportunity for anybody who would like to raise any issues or make any comments, either on this passage or on anything to do with, you know,